James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
How are we doing tonight, guys? We good? That's good. This is Alison. She's just going to pray for us as we get started.
Almighty God, you are the true God, the only one in this world. Help us never forget it. I pray for Pat that he will only have the words that you want him to say to us tonight. And whatever we learn from you, that will dwell in our hearts forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. All right, I'm excited to be here, 5 p.m., excited to be speaking with all of you guys. If you don't know me, my name is Pat. I'm the youth minister on this church team. And I think it would be only appropriate to start this service off with a moment of mourning, just some honour of some great men that have fallen. I think it would be great to take a moment for the Sharkies, if you wouldn't mind. All right, thank you for that. There was a good win on the weekend, though. Are there any Magic people in the house? Any? All right, a lot of the boys from the church playing an AFL team called the Magic, they got a good win, but no credit to them because they're not here. We're in the middle of a series, as Joshy said, called Viral. And the whole idea of this series is to kind of step back from the culture that we live in, the day-to-day stuff that we go through, the people that we encounter, to kind of step back from all that and have a look at it all from God's perspective. We don't really notice too much the things that are in our everyday life, so we want to step back and have a look at it through the scope of God's Word and kind of see what God has to say to our culture, to the things that we do, to the way we behave. Because there's a lot of questions we might have that don't have explicit answers in the Bible, like word-for-word answers. Like Jesus never said, "Thou must put a shout-out to the Heavenly Father" in their Insta bio. Like that's not in there anywhere. Like would the Holy Spirit vote one for Kanye 2020? Like we don't know these sorts of things and we can't be too sure. There's so many questions that we might have about our culture and about the way life is today that we want to find out from the Bible. And we have to do some digging and open up God's Word and explore that to see what exactly He wants to say to all of us and the way we live our lives today. And part of that will be God saying, "Hey, all this sort of stuff here, you just need to reject that." And another part will be God saying, "All this sort of stuff here, you just need to redeem that. And all this sort of stuff here, you just got to enjoy that. You just got to lap that up. That's the good stuff." But today, as we continue this series, God has a very specific message for each and every one of us. And he wants to ask us, as we open his word, some hard questions. And if we're ready to answer those questions before God, hopefully he'll grow us and he'll stretch us and he'll change us. The topic that God wants to hit up today is our kind of relationships, is probably the best word for it. But the way we interact with people, the people we meet, who we decide to have closer relationships with, kind of things like that. And I think the best example that I can think of in my life where I've like reevaluated all of my relationships was actually when I was about to get married and we're planning the wedding, right? When I was in high school and someone didn't invite me to their wedding, I was devastated, like angry at them. They hate me. They don't love me. They want me dead. They wish I wasn't on the earth, all that sort of stuff. Then I planned my own wedding with my wife, obviously. And even now, if my own sister didn't invite me to her wedding, I'd understand. I'd be like, it makes sense. It's hard to pick. There's not much room. There's a lot of people. My own sister could leave me out, and I have understanding for it. So if you feel hurt by not being invited somewhere, take heart. It's really hard. Because what happens is you've got this tiny little space, this little list of places that you've got, and it's literally physical space where bums can go on seats. You can only have a certain amount of people. And then you've got this giant list of people that you know in your life. And what you do is you take family, because you have to invite them, and you fill up 70% of your wedding party with your family. Right? So you've got this tiny little bit left where it's like, oh, I can sit this many people down and like this giant list over here. Now, if it was just me, I'd probably still be in debt because I would have tried to invite everyone and I'd be paying off that for 30 more years to come because it's very expensive. But what you do to get from this big list, this tiny, tiny list, is you start to do a little checklist in your head and you evaluate each and every single relationship. So you start off with the obvious ones, like, are we close? Like, are we good friends? And then you can kind of cut a few people and be like, not really vibing it. You're gone, cut. All right, gone, get rid of them, right? So we're good. And then you kind of go a bit further and you go, well, will we continue to be close? And you look at a few people and you go, nah, gone, right? So your list is getting smaller and smaller, but this one's still tiny and this one's still massive. So you've got to get to more like substantial life things. So the next group to go is like, can I stand the sight of their face? Like, does just looking at them make me want to hit people? Cut, gone. Then you go, look, the wedding's got to be fun, right? You've got to have fun. This is for all you guys who will be planning weddings in the future. It's got to be fun. So the next one is, can they dance? And they can't, cut, right? You need to have a good dance. A final one, and this is the most important. There's a lot of young people in the room. You need to learn this. Are they rich? Right, that is vital. You get so many presents at your wedding, it's not funny, right? So you can like then go, nah, poor, cut, get rid of them, right? And even if there's like, oh, I can't stand their face, they might make a return because they're loaded, right? And they're back in. And you eventually, after this checklist that you build in your mind, you're kind of ticking all the right boxes, you get your wedding party and you go and you have a good day and there's lots of presents and apparently there's, you know, a service of some sort as well. But it's really weird because you legitimately start working through all of your friends and evaluating everyone. You start to evaluate every relationship and go, is this something I want to share with this individual person? Is this a part of my life that I want to open up to them and have them involved in? And I think we do that every single day, maybe on a smaller scale, maybe even subconsciously. No matter where we are, we meet people. People enter our lives, whether it's at church, at home, at school, in your sporting teams, wherever it is, we meet people. And we subconsciously, and sometimes consciously, do the checklist. Is this someone I want to be friends with? Is this someone that I want to give time to? Is this someone I want to give energy to? Is this someone that deserves my effort and kind of the best of me? Or is this someone that I'll have that real awkward conversation with where they're like, what are you doing tonight? And you're like, yeah, I'm probably hanging, yeah, I'm going to go, yeah, so that, yeah, thanks. And then just kind of have a good one, man. It was good chatting. We make that decision in our head and we kind of go through the checklist of, are they worth the time? Are they worth the energy? Are they worth my friendship? Are they worth my love even? And that's exactly what this passage wants to address. Kind of that evaluation we do of people to figure out if we're going to invest in them, to figure out if they're going to get the best of us. And we're starting at James 2. If you've got your Bible, keep it open. We'll be jumping around James 2 a little bit. Starting at verse 1, though, it says this. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good way to start a chapter. Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is good. Okay, we'll keep going. Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. If you take one thing out of tonight, if you only have capacity to keep one sentence in your head, let that be the sentence. If you go home and someone says to you, what was tonight all about at church? Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. If that's all we remember, that's all we need. Because in that passage, we not only have the motivation, but we also have the action that needs to follow. We have the message here of Jesus and how glorious he is. And this passage is saying to us, if we truly believe in the glory of Jesus, if we've truly encountered him and understand him and know the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we're going to show favoritism. then we will not show favoritism. This passage starts with not only the motivation to change that surely would cause radical change in every part of our life, but it also shows us one of the changes, one of the many that Jesus wants to make in our life. We must not show favoritism. So what does that look like? What does it look like according to the Bible to not show favoritism? Well, if we keep reading from James 2, verse 2, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, here is a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated amongst yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? Maybe we can modernize this a bit because I don't know how many people you have coming into the meeting wearing big gold rings. So I'll try to make this modern. This is my attempt at, you know, going modern. Suppose a top bloke rocks up with an outfit on fleek, right? This guy, he's on point. He's nailing it. He's wearing Adidas Yeezys. Anyone know what they are? Limited edition, a few people do. I learnt today, don't worry if you don't know. They're expensive shoes that are limited edition. Anyway, this bloke has next level banter and he fits in with the squad with ease, right? He's just one of the boys already. Make sense? He has an iPhone 6S already before anyone else and he's got connections, right? He's in with a cool crowd. He knows a few famous people. He's got good connections. Suppose he walks in to your meeting and then straight after him comes, let's say, someone who's really just socially awkward, dressed in triple denim, and not ironically, doesn't really give much to the convo, doesn't really click with the boys, just doesn't really fit in. You've got this one guy that people just enjoy being around. He adds to the conversation, he adds to the life of the room. He's exciting. He has things he can show you, things he can share with you. And the other guy seems to just drag away from the conversation and doesn't really offer much. It doesn't matter where we are, at school, at church, social groups, youth groups, sport, we meet people and we make judgments. And we might not be like the people in this passage where we say, look, come in, here's a really good seat for you, bro. And then you just go here, yeah, cheers, bro. I'm like, yeah, thanks. Right? We don't really have those kind of sitting situations where one person being closer to you is higher honor than one person being further away. But we sure have our own different ways of doing this. It's as simple as how much time are we going to give these people? If two of these people walked into the church, how much time would we give one and not the other? We know when we make the judgments and say, this person isn't worth my time, when we don't invite them out after, when we don't invite them into a conversation, when we don't introduce them to our friends, we know that we're just saying, no, you actually aren't worth my time. We seem to somehow convince ourselves and genuinely believe that they become someone else's problem. And as I reflect on this, we go through that subconscious checklist. And I go, well, my time can actually be spent better elsewhere. You know, my friendship will bear more fruit given to someone else. You know, my energy and my love, that could just go somewhere better. And as I think about this and I think about how guilty I am of it all of the time, I just reflect on how many times I've seen this done and how many times I've been a part of doing this. And I thank God that He doesn't hold me to the same standards that I hold others. I thank God that He doesn't hold this church to the same standards that we hold the people who walk through the door. Thank God that He doesn't look at me and pass judgments in His mind and say, actually, no, He's fallen short of my glory. He's not worth my love. He's not worth my friendship. He's not worth my time. God sees me as the broken man that I am. He sees you as the sinful person you are. And He doesn't go, no, you're not worth my time. You're not worth my energy. Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. When Jesus asks that of us, when James reflects that to us, He's only saying to us, I want you to do for others what God has done for you. When God saw us broken, rejected, useless, sinful, He didn't tick the things off in His brain and go, no, 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 they're not going to make it. I'm done. I'm not going to give any time, any love, any energy to these people. They just don't deserve it. No, God made a sacrifice. And if you want to know what God's checklist is, you can keep reading down into verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles in just one point, is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. God has a simple kind of checklist, doesn't he? Just don't sin. Don't break the law. And every single one of us has fallen short. Every single one of us fails that checklist. And it gives God permission to go, no, they don't deserve it. They don't deserve the love. They don't deserve the kindness. They don't deserve the energy. If we walk through the door into God's house, he could very easily say, I don't have time. I don't have energy. I don't have love. I don't have a friendship. Because you don't deserve it. Now, God doesn't do that. When God sees, as he reflects on us, the gap in our relationship, he makes a sacrifice. He comes to earth as a man to pay the price for our sin. He makes the ultimate sacrifice of dying in our place. He gives up his life, beaten, whipped, spat on, having a spear shoved up in his side and nailed to a cross to the point of death. And 3 days later, as he rises again, God says to us, now we can have that friendship. Now you can have that relationship with me. Now we can be close and I'll give you time and I'll give you my focus and my love and my friendship. God sacrifices his life, yet we won't sacrifice 5 minutes for someone else. When God's made that sacrifice, he says everyone is welcome. Doesn't matter the lame, the strong, those with extra needs, those with doctorates, the smart and the strugglers, the sporty and the unco people, the well-dressed, the unfashionable, the socially confident and the awkward, the happy and the depressed, the anxious and the excited, the broken, the strong, the good and the bad, everyone. God says, have my love, have my friendship. I've made a sacrifice so we can have this together. God shows no favorites. We didn't meet God's checklist, so he made a sacrifice and died for us. We weren't good enough for God, so he did absolutely everything he could to make us feel his love. Yet when someone walks through the door into our life, if they don't quite meet our checklist, we won't even give them the time of day. Is our time that much more valuable than God's? Is our energy that much more precious than God's? Is our love that much more exclusive than his and our friendship that much more reserved than God's friendship? My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Can we see that Jesus is the example because he opens up friendship for everyone? He offers his love to everyone. When we make judgments in our head, we make judgments on someone and we decide whether or not they are worthy of our time, our energy, our effort, we elevate ourselves to the place of God. And when we make the decision that they're not worth it, we make a decision that makes it clear that we think more of ourselves than we think of God. Because he has time for them. He has love for them. Even the man in this story, the man who welcomes these two people into his meeting, he's meant to be the bloke that would kind of go like, don't do what he did. But I feel like he's gone one step better than most of us do, and I'm guilty of this. He's got them both in his meeting. He's got the guy that doesn't quite fit in, that isn't socially acceptable. He's in his meeting with the rich guy. He's got them both together in his group with his people. We don't even take it that far to invite people into our social groups, to invite people into our circles. I look at myself and I see how guilty I am of this. And I can't help but ask of Christians, how can it be that a people who have been given so much love with generosity, given so much love in abundance, be so frugal and stingy with giving it out to others? At this point, I want to make two things clear. The first one is that this isn't about dating and kind of getting married and things like that. You have a checklist and you put at the top of that checklist, they must love Jesus. Because whoever you tie your life to, they're going to dictate a lot of the direction that you go. And this isn't talking about that sort of thing. And the second thing that I want to address is groups. In a church this size, it is foolish to think that everyone can be besties. We're going to need to have groups in order to form real, connected friendships. There needs to be cliques. There needs to be groups. They're not dirty words. We need to have people that we're comfortable to open up with, people that we're comfortable to share with, to pray with, to be vulnerable with. We need to have groups. But as I said, God has some serious questions for us. And the first one I want to ask is, if you're in a group of friends, does your group serve the purpose of exclusive friendship for only you guys to enjoy in the comfort of the dynamic that you've created? Does your group purely exist so that you can enjoy each other in a comfortable, unchallenged way? Or does your group exist to bring glory to God by showing His love to others in the same way He has showed His love to us? Ask yourself the question, when was the last time someone new was invited into your friendship circle? Does your group bring people in? Does your group show love to people? Does your group make people feel the love that God has let us feel? As I said before, I'm bad with this. I'm selfish. I'm self-serving. Receives love so freely from God, yet so hesitant to pass it on. So how do we motivate ourselves forward to stop showing the favoritism, to start welcoming? Well, we need to see what's on the line. See, if we get this wrong, people can walk through the doors of this church, people can walk through any doors in our life and not experience the saving love of God. See, God has specific ways in which He wants to reveal Himself to people through His Word, through His creation, and through us, His church. God, if you are a Christian, God wants to show His love to the world through you. God wants to show His love to people through you. And when people walk through these doors, through any doors in your life, and they're not welcomed and they're not loved in the same way that God loved and welcomed you, they don't get that. They don't get to feel the love of God through His church and through His people as they should. When we welcome people in, and we love them, and we care for them, and we invite them into friendship groups, then they can feel the love of God tangibly in human form right in front of them, speaking to them, speaking into them, building them up. The glory that can happen if we get this right. See, we're really obsessed with bringing people to church, but that's not our church's problem. We get people to church and we need to keep bringing people to church and it's good, but we have thousands of people pass through our doors here each year. Thousands who come once, maybe twice, and then move on. And they don't get met with the love of God. I wonder how many of these people would still be here today if someone just invested in them, showed them love, instead of saying, no, this time I have belongs to my friendship group. I remember when I was in about year 10, I was a bit of a loner at school. I was picked on quite a bit, and I had a really small group of friends. I was really new to taking Christianity seriously. And I was quite lonely, and I had a really small group, as I said, and none of them were Christians, and I'd go to youth group, right back in Menai, and the cool group at my high school, all went to youth group, which was awesome. There was like 20 of the dudes from my school there, and they were like, everyone thought they were the coolest guys on earth, and they used to play down in the, playground, and I used to be up the top, kind of separate, because I didn't really fit in with the cool kids. And I remember one night at youth, I shared that I was really struggling to deal with the fact that I don't have any Christians around me, to deal with the fact that I was quite on my own, and the lifestyles of the people around me were the opposite of what I wanted. And one of the really cool kids grabbed me after youth group, after the talk, and said, "Oh, can I chat to you?" And I was excited just to speak to him. He sat me down and he said, "Pat, I want you to know that you're one of us, that you belong in our group, and that any time you want to come down and spend some time with us, we'll be with you, we'll pray with you, we'll support you." I was a tough year 10 boy, but I went home that night and I bawled my eyes out. I cried and cried and cried. I felt the love of God shown through His people, saying you're accepted and you're loved and you're cared for. How much of a sacrifice are we willing to make See, I can't believe that the church has become the place where people are worried about what they look like, where people are worried about if they'll fit in, where people think, oh, I don't want to go there because I might be judged. Don't we believe in a gospel that's big enough that if a celebrity and a homeless man walk through that door together, that we could find people to go up to them and welcome them and love them equally? That no matter how high up or no matter how low down the person is considered, that they might be met with the love that God shows us each and every day. Imagine if that carried into our schools, into our homes, into our sports team, into our groups. Have we met the bloke who started this church? People love to look at Jesus and say, look at the time that he spent with the poor, the down, and the outcast, and the broken, and the diseased. And he did. He spent so much time with them. But he also spent time with the high members of society. He also spent time with the rich and the leaders and the rulers. And he spent as much time teaching them as he did the others. See, Jesus didn't discriminate. Jesus didn't show favorites. Jesus wanted his love to be shown to everyone. This isn't a message of find the poor person and get around them. It's a message that says, just don't worry if they're poor or rich, weak or strong. It doesn't matter if they're happy or downcast. It doesn't matter if they're sociable or awkward. None of that matters. Just show them the love of God that he's shown you. A lot of people might be sitting in this room thinking, yes, yeah, people need to show me more love. This church isn't welcoming. I wasn't welcomed well. People need to get around me more. People need to be a better friend to me. If you're thinking in your head, the church isn't good at welcoming, then you need to wake up and realize that you are the church. As much as I am the church, as much as John is the church, you are the church, and you can lead the way in showing people love. But it doesn't just stop here in this building. If we manage to do this here, we'd see the numbers of this church skyrocket, and by the time this new building plan was done, it would be redundant because we have grown so much. And we need to start all over again with a fresh group of people who are ready because they've just felt the love shown through God's people. We concentrate so hard on getting people in. Maybe we need to concentrate on not showing favorites and start honestly showing love to the thousands of people that walk through the door. Maybe at school we need to stop and think, well, actually, I know I'm comfortable here in my friendship group. And I know that these people I kind of fit well with, but who can I go out and minister to? Who can I show the love of God to? Who can I share with? Judgment-free friendship. Favorite-free friendship. God chooses to reveal himself through us and through his love. God sacrificed to the point of his own death on the cross. And God wants to show his love for you, but is our time too precious? Is our energy too valuable? Is our love too exclusive and is our group too perfect to invite someone else into? God wants you to ask the question of yourself, what's the sacrifice you're going to make? How are you going to step out and show love to others? My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. I'm going to pray. Lord, we want to thank you so much that your love is not exclusive, that it doesn't belong to a certain group of people or a certain type of living, Lord. We thank you that your love is just one for all, Lord. Thank you that you made a sacrifice in order to welcome us in to your family, to your love, and to your friendship. Lord, we pray now that you'll help us ask serious questions of ourselves and ask, where do we need to break out of our comfort zone and to stop showing favoritism and to start showing love to each and every single person that we meet? Lord, we pray you'd guide us in this, that you'd give us strength in this. We pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen.